All right, take your Bibles and go back with me, if you would, please, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We left two verses undone, and I want us to look at them this evening. Let me just review just briefly that I set up a principle for all of us this morning, and we took the title of this message from these verses, wisdom from above. We did a comparison of wisdom from below, earthly wisdom, heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom will control the tongue better than earthly wisdom. Now, this is foundational before we develop. Next Sunday morning, I will begin to develop verses 1 through 12. They are staggering verses, verses that will really get right into our heart and our face when it comes to how we use our words, whether we are saying them or sending them with our fingers. We saw how wisdom was displayed in verse 13. Good conversation and with meekness of wisdom. Let's look at that again. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. This is said right after 12 verses, right after the longest paragraph in all the Bible, in the New Testament, in all the Bible, about the tongue and how it's a little member, but it can set on fire the course of nature. It can destroy people's lives. And then I dealt with the seven characteristics of that earthly wisdom that we want to avoid. And they are all listed in the next three verses. Let's just read them for the context of it. But if ye have bitter envying, there's one, and strife, notice where all that comes from. It comes from the filth of our heart. Glory not. Don't be proud of it if you're full of bitter envying and strife. And lie not against the truth. You can tell yourself a lie long enough that you'll believe it is the truth, and you lie against the truth. And so we have to discipline ourselves. And so what does wisdom look like displayed? What should it look like in our lives? It should look like our conversation or our manner of living, our demeanor, our conduct is what conversation is referring to. It should look like our works is with meekness of wisdom. And then look at verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above. So this kind of earthly wisdom, God's not a part of it at all. Now watch it carefully. But is earthly, here we go with our list, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, this is where we began in this middle paragraph. It began in verse 14, envying and strife. And now we're here, we are covering it again. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So here is the proposition that I made to you today. And I make it again tonight because it's so important. Wisdom from above will be reflected in our talking and teaching. Earthly wisdom will prove we are unhappy hypocrites and unprofitable teachers. All of this is set up of a young church who had been scattered abroad. Its members had been scattered abroad because of persecution. And James, who pastored some of those very people, knew that they would be building the kingdom of God by the words that would come out of their mouth. So, under the inspiration of God and being a student of the Word, he was attracted to the Old Testament literature of Solomon and all of his wisdom, often quoting Solomon. And also, he was very well versed about the messages of his own half-brother Jesus as he spoke to this matter about our words often in his preaching. So now that brings us to the two verses in which we did not cover this morning that I want to deal with this evening. And here we have the seven characteristics of heavenly wisdom. And I want you to get this. I want you to see this from Scripture. It describes what this wisdom should look like in our lives. Let's read about it, beginning in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first, underscore first, we're going to come back to that in just a moment, is first pure, the Bible says. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. And without hypocrisy. When I mentioned that if we use earthly wisdom, we are unhappy hypocrites, the reason I use that is because of verse 17. It deals with the hypocrites who do not get their wisdom from above. Now look at verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness. Do you remember when we began this message, we talked about the speech that comes from our mouth is based upon the holiness of God, especially as we put it into our life. Now it is speaking about the fruit of that holiness, the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. In other words, if we have wisdom from above, we will not be people who are arrogant and unforgiving and full of bitter envying and strife and contention, but rather we will be peacemakers. We will be able to make peace with those in whom we have our differences with. We will be able to forgive. We will be able to negotiate and bring ourselves to a place, as I mentioned this morning, where both sides realize that, hey, I've not really been right here, and I need to make amends in my own heart. This is how people get along. People who do not want to do this are dangerous people. They're selfish people. They're filled full of the characteristics of unsaved people. I'm not calling them unsaved, but we saw this morning how earthly wisdom has the marks of humanity all over it. It has the marks of an unconverted heart, someone who does not know Christ as Savior. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian cannot live that way. I truly believe I have met Christians that was tangled in the cobweb of earthly wisdom. And I have sought always to help them out of it. Whatever that might be, whatever vein of worldliness that they're caught up in. This is what pastors do. We love people and we want to help you. And so what do we do? We don't get our sermons, you know, from headquarters other than heaven. We don't have someone to write our sermons for us. We write them. We spend time studying. And that's why I love pastoring, because that's why I want to get to know you. That's why I know some of your business. And it's good that I do, because when I know some of your business, I can help you from this pulpit. It's good. It's healthy for us. And it's the love of a pastor that will do that. James was that way. He was unashamed about it. He was not like Paul. He was not like Peter. He was like James. God made them all different. So let's begin looking at these one at a time. The first one is pure. Notice it says that this is first on the list. And the word pure simply means innocence. It has to do with being ignorant. It has to do with an innocence about us. Sometimes I say it this way. When our kids were growing up, I would say to Dolly, you know, Beth, in this situation, this particular situation, she is as innocent as a fawn in a field. She doesn't know the danger sometimes. She was growing up. She was learning. Now, there's sometimes when she was the problem. Trust me. And when she was the problem, I didn't say that she was an innocent fawn in a field. I said to my wife, she is a sinner and we're going to deal with this tonight. And we did. So you have to have enough wisdom about you from heaven to know where to draw these lines. Why is it, this is a fair question, and I came up with it, and perhaps you're asking it already in your life. Why is purity first? That is a fair question. It's a good question. It is first because heavenly wisdom is based on God's absolute righteousness. We've read about it in the text. It's part of the context. It speaks to that holiness that I mentioned this morning. We are to submit to Him. We're to submit to His holiness, to His righteousness, to His Word. We're to submit to Him because there is nothing about God that is sensual, devilish, or evil. God is good. He always is good. So we seek after that. That is why James said in chapter 4, keep your place here, just turn over maybe a page, and let's read a couple of verses about this. James said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your, you tell me, hearts. That's where the seed is planted, when our hearts aren't right. And what does Jeremiah say about our hearts? They are desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't even know our own hearts. We can't trust ourselves. So you and I are commanded to draw nigh to God. Notice the rest of this verse, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Don't live a double-minded life. Double-minded people have double-minded words. They get themselves in double trouble because of it. So purity comes first. Now, there's a reason for that. I said already this morning and in my introduction tonight that some Christians live with the displays and the characteristics of people who have wisdom from below, from the earth. This is why purity is first. We will never have peace in our lives until we first of all live pure lives. People are in turmoil. Good, well-meaning people who are Christians can give a testimony to the fact. But they are living in misery tonight. They'll stay up tonight thinking about everything that's wrong with their family. Everything that's wrong. They've got blinders on. They can't see that they have caused it. This lie to the truth. Do not lie to the truth. This is where they're at. And peace is withheld from them. Now, I want to tell you something. I trust that you'll listen to me carefully. When people do not live pure lives, they make their life miserable, and they'll make your life miserable. Because they're going to want you to feel sorry for them. They're going to want you to believe everything they say. They're already blind to the lie that they're living. They're struggling, and there's not peace. Can't even have a meal together. Can't even talk on the phone together. Look at the second one. Not only purity, but peaceable. This word means quietness. You know, when we have our granddaughters over, what we call sleepovers, the house is wrecked in a matter of 5 minutes, first of all. We let them do it. We want them to wreck it. We want them to have a good time. They do know how to clean up, too. They're hearing their poppy preach tonight, so I want to give credit to where credit's due. They know how to clean up, and they know how to obey their parents when their parents or when Mamaw says it's time to start cleaning up, and they will obey. Matter of fact, the twins, every now and then, we employ them to come over and do certain errands for us, and we pay them money Now, I've learned about those dandelions in my yard last year. I did not give them that privilege this year. Cost me too much money last year. But it's interesting. Our house can get noisy. We have a downstairs with a bathroom that has two doors. You can cross from the dining room into the family room through the bathroom. It becomes like a racetrack in our house. Around the column inside the dining area, it becomes like a racetrack. And sometimes we have to say, girls, calm down, quiet. Please be quiet. And use your inside voice. I've heard my wife say that 1,000 times. And Christina too. But we've had it where the house is an absolute wreck. It's loud. It's noisy. And then it's time to go home and they clean everything up. And they go out and we go all the way out in the garage. They live across the street from us. We're sure they get across the street. We're saying bye, bye, bye. And we walk back in and it is quiet. Wow. There is peace. There's quietness. And that is what should be happening in our lives spiritually. Peaceable lives. No one can have peace without purity. These characteristics build upon one another. They're exponential in value. Only God can give peace. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding." Happy is that man, it says. The next verse goes on to say, "For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold. She is more precious than rubies." Listen carefully. "And all the things that canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." There's something about purity. It drives the peace of God into our life, even when things might get in an array. When the peace of God is rooted in God's purity, it will be a profound influence on those around you. When you have peace. My dad was that way. We could have a family crisis, and my dad was one of the calmest men that I ever met. I never heard my dad ever raise his voice at any of his six children. I never heard my dad raise his voice to my mother. Not one time. I'm not saying he didn't, but I never heard it. I never heard my dad say one cuss word. There was peace in the Arrowwood home because I had a dad who, when he got saved, loved purity. And he taught it to us. And that's why it's made an impression upon my own life. Let's look at the third one of seven. Gentle. This word means something that is appropriate or something that is mild. Let me give you a comparison. The opposite of holiness is sinfulness. And the opposite of peace is turmoil, which is the result of the world's wisdom. God's servants must be gentle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 teaches us this. Paul said, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you." Paul took a humble position. "But being absent, I am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. What was Paul saying? There was a time when my wisdom, even though I was religious, I was religiously lost, wasn't working for me. I was in turmoil. I saw that Christians lived in turmoil. As Saul of Tarsus, I was torturing them. I was putting them to death. And we know that's true. He was all but gentle. But you see, when purity that brings peace into our heart, it causes us to be gentle toward one another. Not raising our voices. Not being so angry that we even let loose curse words. But we're able to control ourselves. We have heavenly wisdom, not earthly wisdom. Let me share with you a fourth one quickly as we move through these seven. Easy to be entreated. The word there means to exercise violence, to be entreated, or to abuse. It is translated in our King James Version, reproach, despite, and shame. Now listen to what Barnes said. Of all the commentators that I read, I like what he says, and I'm going to quote him. The sense, and I'm speaking of this phrase, easy to be entreated, is that he who is under the influence of the wisdom which is from above is not a stiff, stern, stubborn, obstinate, unyielding man. He goes on to say, he does not take a position and then hold it whether right or wrong. He is not a man on whom no arguments or persuasions can have any influence. He is not one who cannot be affected by any appeals which may be made to him on the grounds of patriotism, justice, or benevolence, but is one who is ready to yield when truth requires him to do it, and who is willing to sacrifice his own convenience for the good of others. Paul lived this without compromise. James lived this without compromise. Peter lived this later in his life without compromise. Let's look at the fifth one. Full of mercy and good fruits. Did you know that God is the God of all mercies? How do you fit in that plan? And we should be in God's likeness. We should be merciful. We should be merciful toward others. We should produce good fruits. What does mercy do? They're together. Do you see that they're connected? It produces good fruit if we have mercy. So when you have to be drawn in and confronted, I hope that you will take a humble approach and realize that regardless, you have wrong in this. You may have less than the other party, but no one is ever in a relationship that's 100% right. No one's ever that way. Especially when you're trying to get to the bottom of your anger and your bitterness and your blame. And you really want to put it to rest. So you're living a pure life now. And you want to enjoy the peaceable fruit of God in your life. So what do? You come to the table with a lot of mercy. A couple of years ago, I was in a southern town, and I was negotiating a meeting between preachers. And both of them had wrong in their situation. And if we're not careful, we can show ourselves when we're in a meeting like that. And so I realized that both could not give mercy to the other. And now I'm negotiating this meeting, and now I feel like I have before me two seventh graders. And I had to walk grown preachers through this. Now, this is what he said. Is this true? Yes. Did you do wrong? Yes. What do you say to him? I'm telling you, literally, this is what I was doing. And he said, I'm sorry. The other preacher's just looking at him. I said, now, preacher, he has asked for your forgiveness. What do you tell him? Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Like I said, I thought these guys had earned degrees. I thought for a moment that they had lost sight of the basics. What did they have to do? Both had to show mercy, or their relationship would have still been in the tank. And they didn't want that. And that's why both had to say, I'm sorry. Both had to respond to the other. Then I had to go through with the other preacher, just like I went through that with that preacher. I mean, like I said, I thought I was dealing with seventh graders. You say, why is it that complicated? Pride. And I've been in meetings also where one begged for forgiveness and the other refused to give it. It's the most heart-wrenching moment of anyone in negotiations, trying to get resolve, trying to get it fixed. And there's no sense in that. If we're going to have good fruit in our life, we're going to have to be merciful. You just can't live in condemnation all your life. Paul said it this way to the church at Philippi, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And then let me show you the sixth one quickly, without partiality. Without wrangling is the idea. Those who possess wisdom from above are not so insecure that they discriminate against others. They do not take one position in the circumstance and then change their position because they have a double standard. We have enough of that in the world. If you don't believe it, turn on the news tomorrow. It'll be a new argument in Washington, D.C. If you don't believe it, go down to the State House. There'll be a new argument down there. It happens all the time. Partiality. People who love each other are not partial to their children. Parents, you can't be partial. You got to love them all. You got to love them all the same. If one sins more than the other, you still have to love them the same. Doesn't matter. No one gets to be the princess and no one gets to be the prince. Everybody, last time I checked in all the households around here, everybody's sinners. Are you with me? So we have to deal with it. And then without hypocrisy, that's number seven. Without pretending, without dissimulation, without, the old English word is unfeigned love toward one another. What Pastor James is saying to us today is simple, and yet it's very strong. Only certain people can be trusted when they talk and teach. And if you cannot have purity in your life and live in peace and quietness, if you cannot approach something without hypocrisy, and if you're going to be partial, you're going to be a bad teacher. You're going to say wrong things. If you don't have heavenly wisdom, you're going to spew out all those other things we talked about this morning. Worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom. Those who do not live in conflict with family and friends do so because they are merciful one toward another. They're forgiving one toward another. They do not keep score. Love doesn't do that. And those who live, whose lives are not in turmoil and full of drama and negativity, but rather is gentle. They know how to deal with one another. These are the ones who can be trusted. when they communicate. After a while, when you tell on yourself, I lose respect for people who claim that they're teachers, and they're teachers of the Bible. They're preachers and preachers of the Bible. They're Christians that uphold Bible truth. But they don't live that way. If you find out anything about their life, they'll start telling you about their bad thing in their family. And they will expose themselves to have earthly wisdom. How sad. Only God can break that. I can't do it. I've led people to the brink of it, and I've watched them fall into each other's arms. There are people in this audience tonight that has fell into the arms of their loved ones that they were once estranged for 18 years. I've seen it on many occasions, but it didn't happen with selfish earthly wisdom. It happened because of mercy came along. And both sides saw they had wrong in it. And both got right. And both used wisdom from above. And they didn't hold on to their unforgiveness and their bitter envying and strife. They let it go. And they are better people today because of it. And they have a happy family. And there's peace. And there's joy. And there's Christmas, and there's Thanksgiving, and there's birthdays, and there's anniversaries, and they get together, and they go shopping, and they just love life. That's the way it should be. And that's the way you and I need to be when we get crossed with one another. And that's the way you and your spouse ought to be when you get crossed with one another. That's the way we must be if we're going to have peace and quietness in our heart and in our homes. Would you stand with me, please?